This morning, when it comes to our sermon, I distinctly remember I played baseball when I was a little boy for 2 years before I finally gave up. I tried it. I was part of the Blue Jays for a while and the Phillies for a while and a little baseball league, and it was fun, but we never won, and I was on first always, and it was my fault most of the time. I couldn't catch a ball to save my life. But I distinctly remember my dad trying to teach me how to hit a baseball properly with the regulation aluminum bat back in the day. And the number one thing that he made me do was to try to keep my eyes on the ball. Now, I thought that was supposed to make me hit the ball every single time. That's not how that worked. I think what he was trying to do is to make sure I didn't get hit in the head by the pitcher, who was also my age, like, say, 8 or 9 years old. So keeping my eyes on the ball was always really a struggle for me. And I remember distinctly when I was driving, I was in driver's ed, and we were actually on the road, and we were going somewhere, and apparently I got distracted. You can't imagine that, I'm sure. And I took my eyes off the road for a second, and what I learned that day was wherever your eyes are looking when you're driving, especially when you're a new driver, wherever your eyes are looking, that's kind of where you go. And so now, when I drive across the Ravenel Bridge going to Mount Pleasant, and I look over to see the aircraft carrier and look around to see everything, I kind of see that I'm kind of, you know, in the lane, but barely. And so your eyes, they kind of track where you're going to go. And then finally, when I was learning to shoot, you know, firearms, that was something that's always, always impressed, is eyes down range, eyes on target, and then make sure your sights are aligned, squeeze, 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 pop, right? So where your eyes are focused in a physical sense is a very important part of skills that we have. Playing baseball, firing a gun, driving, these things all require the same kind of mentality that where your eyes are, where they're focused, that's where you're going to end up. And obviously, in a spiritual way, the absolute same thing is true. There was a couple times where when the focus was removed from someone where they should be going, then they went off course. Let's begin our conversation in Matthew chapter 14. This is the first place that came to mind when contemplating this concept of keeping your eyes on target, your eyes on track. Matthew chapter 14, this text we've gone to a lot because it's so just beautiful how it unfolds itself. You have the death of John the Baptist, again, not beautiful, but it happened. And then you see the grief of Christ because he's with the people, but he needs to retreat for a while, but his compassion is stirred within him. He wants to feed the people that have been following him for all this time. So he feeds them miraculously. And then he dismisses his disciples to get into a boat and cross the sea, and he is going to go onto the mountain and pray by himself. We pick up our text in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 25. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And so we have Christ here performing the miracle of walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost," and they cried out in fear. Now, this morning we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and we made some connections that the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost are the same, but the word ghost has some kind of context behind it, you know, of a ghost story or Casper the Ghost or whatever. And then, of course, ominously, the air conditioning unit with its Freon back there, the refrigerant, let it go a little bit, and it was just smoke going across the top of the lights, and that was eerie, and it wasn't planned at all, obviously, but it was a good conversation piece. So this is the ghost that we think of. They thought they were seeing a disembodied spirit, and they were terrified because they're out here on the sea. The wind is going, the waves are going, and here is this guy just walking across the water. I'm sure I'd be terrified too. In verse 27, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him," because of course Peter did, "'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.'" Now, I wonder if Peter really wanted that kind of concrete evidence of, you know, "If it's really you, Lord, I want to go out there and make sure," or if he just really wanted to see if he could do it. I don't know Peter very well, but I know he always kind of has something to say when the moment arises, right or wrong. In verse 29, he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water, and he came to Jesus. So how cool would that have been? Can you imagine what that must have been like? I think I've mentioned too many times to count that the idea of walking on the water in the waves always kind of confused me. Is he walking over each wave as if the pressure of the water is so concrete that you can walk over it? Or is he kind of having to go up and down across? I don't know how it would have looked. But this is what Peter did. Verse 30, when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, and saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Why did you doubt? I am walking on water, Jesus. I mean, there's got to be a little bit of doubt there. No doubt Peter's faith was great, especially at the end of his life. But here, yeah, you got a little worry because you're walking on water in the middle of a storm. So obviously, there's going to be some fear there. The point from this, obviously, is the fact that if you keep reading, look in verse 32 with me. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and then those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." He performed this miracle. He confirmed that he was a part of the Godhead that was there at creation. He confirmed that he's the master of the sea and the wind. He's confirmed all of that. But did you notice the moment where that fear came in? Peter saw the wind around him, and he was afraid. Now, we would imagine, just in a visual sense, he's looking at Jesus. "If it's you, let me walk to you on the water." And so he did. And as soon as his eyes were taken off of Christ, he began to sink because of fear. I think the application is pretty obvious of this one, right? This is an easy one for us. As soon as the eyes were taken off Christ, the goal, the prize, where he was going, his direction in life, fear entered within him, began to worry about the waves that were around him, the wind that was present, he began to sink. The metaphor for us, obviously, is if we have our eyes on Christ and we're headed towards our reward in heaven, if we know to whom we're going at the end of this life, fear can't enter in. But as soon as we get distracted and take our eyes off of the goal, eyes off target, we begin to drift, and the world can come in through fear and anxiety and the cares of this world and distract us from what's really important. So that's the first place that we see this kind of concept of keeping your eyes on target mentioned here in the context. Hebrews chapter 12 is a shorter one. We'll go there quickly and just make the point and then move forward. Hebrews chapter 12, this is, you might have guessed it, after chapter 11. And chapter 11 is the so-called Hall of Fame of Faith, right? All these great people are heroes from the Old Testament, the patriarchs and even Moses and the folks that were judges and all these folks that were mentioned did something great, some action by or through their faith. And so because they had confidence, because they had the faith in God that what they were supposed to do was what God willed, they did something great, and now there are examples and our heroes. And then Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, "Therefore, building all of these characters, all these people that encourage us and teach us and give us an example to live by, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." What an odd way to put that. The Hebrews writer here is saying, look, all these people that you look up to, they're looking on. They're witnessing what you're doing. They're seeing the fruition of all their acts of faith that led you to the gospel, which is finally here, and they're looking on from the clouds. It's kind of the mental picture here. "Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings to us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And so the imagery here from the Hebrews writer is very common to Pauline epistles as well, the idea of, look, we are in a race, and we are looking for that finish line, and we have a weight vest on, we have weight on us. And so let's lay aside the weights that are weighing us down, the sin that we want to carry around with us, and just run the race looking for that finish line. Verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus," or looking to Jesus, the founder. and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Thomas made the point when he was here for the Lord's Supper to remind us of that great sacrifice. It wasn't a quick death, right? Right, Luke? That's Luke, if y'all don't know. I know that scream. All right. He endured an agonizing death. It wasn't quick. It wasn't clean. It wasn't pretty. There was no glory in it. And yet our Lord went through that kind of death because he was able to keep his eyes on target. His eyes were on this victory that he was going to achieve over sin and death if he endured that kind of painful crucifixion and burial. Now, the same thing for us in a much lesser sense. We're living in this world, and we have to endure things. It's a long game, right? It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. So the idea of us being able to lay aside the sin that we want to carry with us, but really it's just weighing us down, and looking at the finish line, where our Lord is, keeping our eyes on the goal, on the prize, on the finish line, that's a very important theme here in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, Colossians chapter 3 also says something very similar to this. Let's turn there together. It's going to be a longer text, so prepare yourself. Colossians chapter 3. Now, there's a whole lot in Colossians that I'd like to say about the context to kind of give us a fuller picture of where we're finding ourselves, but we're going to have to just jump in here for sake of time. So Colossians chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 1 just to get some context here for the application. If then you have been raised with Christ, which is talking about someone becoming a Christian, obeying the gospel, Romans 6, 3 and 4, you put to death your old man of sin, and now you're raised with Christ to walk in newness of life as a new creation. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So again, very similar to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. You're looking at Christ. You're focusing on where Jesus is, where your Lord is, eyes on target. Verse 2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. This is very similar to Romans chapter 8. We were there this morning in our Bible class talking about the Holy Spirit. The idea when someone becomes a Christian, they're leaving the fleshly things behind. They are now focused on spiritual things, or the things of the Spirit, if you will. And so the idea here is you are transitioning your target. You're no longer focused on things of this world. Your immediate satisfaction, your overall satisfaction with the world, how to make yourself happier with physical things, that's no longer the goal. The goal is now shifted to where your Lord is, looking unto heaven. Verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That's the goal. The idea of finding our true life with Christ at the end. Therefore, verse 5, put to death what is earthly in you, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to each other, seeing then that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And so again, a shift in target. You're going from focusing on things of this world, things that would not make you fulfilled or happy, and now you're shifting towards God is your goal. That is your target. Focus on those things and behave the way God would behave. Verse 11, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all, meaning there is your target right there. There's the goal, Christ and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if it has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Verse 14, above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then verse 17, concluding statement here, whatever you do, in word or deed, whatever you say, whatever you do, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So you have a shift in target. You have what you used to focus on, the things of this earthly world, this physical passion, all the lust that's here, all the things that distract us from a true, meaningful existence here in this world, and then the target is shifted to heaven, to be more God and Christ-like. That's what we are to do. And if we keep our eyes on that goal, we'll move in that direction. As soon as we take our eyes off that goal, we move back to our default, worldly desires in this life. Let's end our conversation this morning in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. The book of 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul when he was imprisoned, most likely in Rome. He's writing to his young friend, his son in the faith, Timothy. As far as we know, this is the last book that was written chronologically by Paul before his death. He could have been released. He could have gone back to Ephesus. He could have gone even on to Spain, as he desired earlier. But historically, we're not sure. But we know where the mind of Paul is when writing this book because he tells Timothy what he's thinking about. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom. So he doesn't begin just some kind of casual way. He's saying, before God and Christ themselves, I'm giving you a charge, a mission to complete. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, the ESV says, with all long-suffering and doctrine, King James says. Verse 3, for the time is coming when the people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. So what you might say in the allegory here, the metaphor, is you know where the target is. The target is for you to preach the Word of God, whether folks want it or not, and to use that Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, effectively for conversion and for godliness. Know that there will be others who have different goals in mind. The goal is not to preach the truth of God's Word, but to preach what's popular, what folks want to hear, what they think they want to hear, at the very least. And they will turn away, verse 4, from listening to the truth and wander off into mythos, myths. And as for you, always be clear thinking or sober minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of a good news bearer or a good news carrier, an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry or service. Why? Verse 6. Why so serious, Paul? Because life is real serious for Paul right now. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. I've mentioned before publicly that the drink offering for the Old Testament, it would have been a cup of wine from the first fruits of the harvest that year, from the vineyards. It would have been offered first to God on the altar as a thanksgiving for the produce. So what he's saying here is, it's like I am a vessel of wine, and my blood is being poured out on the altar of God. I'm losing my blood for the cause of Christ. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He says, my eyes have been on target. They have been focused on Jesus, and that's where I'm going. Verse 8, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, his goal, his target, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So he says, Timothy, here is your commission. Go preach the word like I have done, because I'm going to finally reach the goal. You keep your eyes on target, move in that direction, and when you love his appearing, because you know your life is with Christ, you're going to go there as well. And so this morning, the application is yours. Keeping our eyes focused on the right goal, not being distracted by the wind and the waves around us, losing our target, but instead remaining steadfast and focused, going towards our goal of being with Christ in heaven. If we can help you this morning because your eyes have been off the goal, if you've been distracted by the world and things of it, if you want to make your sight correct, focus on the prize, we can assist you by praying for you, showing you in God's Word what you must do to have salvation. If we can help you at all, please respond.